Okay, gang, let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, deep in the Old Testament. I think we're somewhere in the abyss, the middle of the book of Jeremiah. We're in chapter 23. We left off on verse 8. Going to pick it up in 9. Jeremiah 23, verse 9. And let's just seek the Lord once more before we begin, shall we? Father, as we open your word now, we know that this is how you speak to us. It's not the only way, but it certainly is the primary way. You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and they're written down in this book. And we just want, Lord, to ask that you would allow your spirit here to be with us corporately and individually, that you would make these words come alive to us in our lives. And that we would not only just read them, but we would hear them, Lord. We would truly listen and apply these things to our lives. And we would have the boldness and the tenacity to stand up and be obedient to what you've asked. And to realize that you're not trying to take away anything out of this life. You're not trying to be a killjoy. But that you are a loving father. You are a perfect friend. And that you know, Lord, out of this great cosmos, what will fulfill us, bring us joy, peace, happiness, Lord. You know these things, and you long to deliver them in our lives, but so often we keep these things from coming into our lives because of disobedience or because we don't want the full package deal. We want just a little bit of Jesus and not all there is. But Lord, you're not liquid, and we cannot have just a little bit. We are today born again, and we are saints in your eyes, or we're not. And there is no middle ground, however we might pretend that there is. So draw us near to you today, Lord. Mature us, grow us in what you've got for us. And we praise your name. Amen. Jeremiah, continuing in his prophecy as he has for several chapters, beginning in verse 9, he says, this is Jeremiah, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. I am like a drunken man, like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house, I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness, they shall be driven on and fall in them. And I will bring disaster on them in the year of their punishment, says the Lord." Now, going back to the beginning of verse 9, Jeremiah here is drawing, as he often does, a very picturesque view of a condition of the church, if you will, in that time. And amazingly enough, as we have mentioned throughout the book of Jeremiah, that picture that he's applying upon the church in that day is a picture that can be easily drawn for the condition of the corporate church, certainly here in America today. He has been kind of ranting about the hearts and the conditions of the leaders of the church at that time, the priests, the prophets. And again, the application is absolutely appropriate for the way we look at the church today and the problems that we're seeing, even amongst the leaders. The demands upon a person who steps forward and seeks to be used by God in that way is so great. I wonder sometimes if we truly understand it. Certainly, I can openly admit that I did not know when I stepped forward. I'm finding out on a daily level what it is. And looking at that picture, Jeremiah's basically said that, I'm looking at these guys who are trying to lead or saying that they're leading, they're saying that they're ruling, but in light of this, of their sin, it's got my head spinning, is basically what he's saying. He also goes on to speak of the land, again in symbolic sense, and the fact that the land itself was feeling this judgment and feeling the penalty of man's rebellion in that time. And again, we can look at that and realize that that's no different than today. And I'm not going to get off on, you know, save the whale kind of thing. But anyone who has a lick of sense can look around and see clearly that it is man's materialism, man's greed, man's lust and selfishness that's absolutely desecrating the very land that we live in today. The natural resources, I mean, we're destroying this earth. You know, how a person who is, you know, totally green but not into a God, how they can keep their sanity, I have the foggiest idea. Because I tell you, if I was off in that realm, and certainly if I had not found Jesus, I could have. I'm a nature lover. I mean, I can understand why they're, you know, chaining themselves to trees and, ramming, you know, peace boats into boats not so peacefully in trying to save the whale and all the rest. Because, you know, there's a sense of desperation, you know, the idea of this is the only world we got, you know, and we got to save it. And by the way, if you think that we're polluting, I mean, let me take you to a few countries. I'll show you pollution that'll, you know, rattle your brain. We better have a God out there because this world is doomed because mankind truly is going to destroy it. We'll say, well, we'll, you know, go fly off to other planets. You'll never make it in time. Okay? You haven't even found any out there with oxygen. So unless you can, you know, breathe nitrogen and, you know, stand in fire, you're not going to be able to survive. Jeremiah goes on here and he makes an interesting statement about these, what he calls liars and he calls power abusers here, those who are living these lives of evil. He makes an interesting statement, one that we would, you know, recognize. He says that might did not prove they were right. I think that's an interesting thing to say even back then. These leaders were abusing their power. I know, it's hard to imagine that, right? Guys who were actually taking the positions they were in and abusing those positions. They were proving that just because someone has some power, that doesn't mean that God's hand of blessedness and righteousness is upon these individuals. Jeremiah was being very blunt and very honest and doing something that we rarely do within the church today. And that he was overtly coming right out and saying here that he didn't even need to leave the house of God in order to see the corruption that had occurred. And you don't need to leave the house today. If you're living under the illusion that somehow good people, you know, there every church in America would find good people there and get all moralistic on it, you need to, wake up because you're dreaming. Certainly there are plenty of churches today that are simply just going through a lot of religiosity, and for all practical purposes, and no offense, Lions, but they're just the Lions Club. You know, they're a club of attempted good do-gooders, and really, when it comes right down to it, there's no change in their heart. They're no different than anyone else out there. And let me tell you something: the Bible is explicit. The heart of man is desperately wicked. That's all of us. Lest ye be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Period. So if you're a Bible believer, you have to take those kind of passages and realize that there is only one road to the Lord, and it's not by being a good guy. First of all, you can't be a good guy. And it's not by doing lots of good works, though good works are, that's a wonderful thing. They will earn you no points. God's not got a great cosmic scale in the sky. It's going to put your good on one side and bad on the other side. We wouldn't get in anyway on that. So Jeremiah here is being honest. He sees clearly that the church in that time had embraced the world. It had taken on the attributes of the world. And frankly, in that day, he's saying it was indistinguishable from the world. Well, welcome to 2005. I mean, these days, you know, everything seems to be permissible because we have a, you know, hip and groovy God now. He's got, you know, all, you know, hip with us now. And he's cool with pretty much whatever we do. And God's not archaic. And those were the old ways. But now it's okay for us to sleep around before we're married and, you know, snore a little coke up our nose and everything's cool. No. No, the Bible's very clear about pharmakia. The Bible's very clear about premarital sex. I mean, it's nowadays pre-marriage counseling for most people in most churches, and some of you went through this and you can attest to this, was like this 15-minute interview with the pastor that's going to marry you. Oh, God help us all. I mean, first of all, you need to realize that Christians do not have any better divorce rate than non-Christians. We're making a shambles and a mockery of this thing called marriage that God said was supposed to be the picture of His relationship with the church. Well, thank God it ain't. Or He'd be divorcing half of us. Oh, you know, sorry, you know, you burnt the eggs, you're out. You know, eternal damnation, fire, brimstone, you know, weeping, gnashing of teeth, you know, threw you out of the club. You know, you got fat and droopy, so you're out. You know, we kind of have this idea that somehow we can take on these things of the world and everything's cool and that God's got hip. God's always been hip. We need to get on His train, not try to get God on our train. Jeremiah saw it, what, 4,000 years ago? And we're still trying to shake it up. And you know how we get by it today? We simply don't read the Word of God. We don't want to know what's in there. Ooh, don't go in there. We'll learn something, and then all of a sudden I'll feel responsible. Yeah, that's pretty much how it works. Well, I don't want to know what's in there. Yeah, you're going to get up there, and you're just going to say, I didn't know. You know, ignorance is bliss, right? But you do know, because the Bible says, quoting the Bible for the Bible says that these things are written on your heart. You already know them, don't you? I mean, how many of you goes out on a date with some guy, you know, hops in bed with him, gets up in the morning, takes off for home, and just think, oh, cool, you know, that was great. No, it's kind of that little thing in the back head, that probably wasn't so cool. I hope I didn't catch anything. No, see, we know these things. We don't go out and get, you know, stoned out of our gourd and then get up in the morning and go, yeah, that I'm sure that was cool with God. Right? I mean, you're going to say, Lord, bless this Coke before I, you know, snort it up my nose. You know, no one does that. Why? Because we know already. But we pretend we don't. I never read the word Coke in the Bible. It was there because, believe me, I've been all over the world. Coke is everywhere. Oh, that's a different kind of Coke. Sorry. Anyway, let's go on because I digress here. Verse 13. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to error. Well, again, we're still speaking about the prophets, the guys in charge. Also, I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and they walk in lies. Can you imagine that? Pastors committing adultery. We wouldn't have that today, right? They also strengthen the hands of the evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the waters of gall. And from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all of the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Those are some serious words. I mean, it had come to a point where God was literally telling the people, you know what? Do not listen to those guys. I mean, is it going to come to that here? Is it going to come to that in America? Well, sometimes I can already tell you that. Listen, if you're a guest here today, let me tell you, there should be one rule of thumb in your life and heart when it comes to what church you attend, where you fellowship, where you participate, and who you call pastor. The Word of God, period. Not denomination, not whether they have padded pews or air conditioning or the coolest church in town or the best praise music or any of the other numerous reasons people go to churches these days. One thing is he preaching the Word of God. Everything else is arbitrary. As I say, you might as well, you know, just go, well, I'm going to just start my own religion and I'm not going to go by the Bible. I'm just going to call it Tim's Church. All right. We're going to, you know, just drink a lot of coffee and smoke a lot of cigarettes and just hang out and ooh, yes, you know, feel the power of Jesus. That's baloney. You say, yeah, but the Bible, that's so hard. Not if you love Jesus. You see, there's the key to all this. What's the motivation? I don't find it hard to come home and kiss my wife and hang out with her and talk with her and be with her. Why? Because I love her. And I also don't find it hard to see what the Bible says to me, what the Lord is speaking to me through His Spirit, hanging out with my brothers and sisters in Christ, serving Him, getting to know Him better, giving to Him in every way. Why? Because I love Him. Oh, could it be that simple? Sure it is. Absolutely it is. That's why I always preach about the idea that you can go through this and go, oh man, it's like a billion things. I mean, the mountain of stuff. And now I got to, I get through there and each issue and I struggle, I strain, I sweat and, and then I get it taken care of and look back and the pile's bigger than before. What do I tell you guys? I'm sorry? One thing, right? What's on the table? Jesus. One thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. When I love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all the rest comes easy. Guys, when you're in love with some woman, I mean, it all comes real easy, don't it? I mean, you have to go, I got to go out to dinner with her. That's such a drag. Got to go hold her hand. Okay. No, I mean, it's like, get a hold of her hand, get to go out to dinner. Why? Because you're in love. Do you love Jesus like that? Go on, verse 13. Am I on 13? Where did I leave off? Yeah. 17. Turn the page, Tim. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Jeremiah's beef with all these guys, these leaders, was the fact that they weren't living any different than the world. There was adultery going on. There was lying going on. There was just a lot of garbage going on. And the lies of these leaders weren't any different than the rest of the world. I tell you, when we've arrived at that point, I mean, it's Babylon, guys. I mean, it's right around the corner. I mean, we have... shouldn't even go down that road. We have churches, and they're teaching you that, you should always feel good. God gives you everything you want. I mean, I would challenge them. If you like to go to those kind of churches, challenge them to present someone who can say that God's given them everything they wanted. Show me one. I mean, that's just simply not true. They say, well, health, wealth doctrine, if you're really holy, you're never sick. Well, then that means there's no holy person on this earth, which is true. But they're not going to look at it that way. I mean, as soon as you get a cold, are you like damned eternally then? I mean, the Bible doesn't say that. You're going to get sick. You're going to get rained on. You're going to have a hard time. You're going to have a financial issue now and then. Because that's living in a fallen world. The question is do you want to do it alone or do you want to do it with Jesus Christ beside you? I'll go with B, thank you very much. I don't want to go through good times or bad times without the Lord Jesus Christ. These guys were teaching blasphemous things. They even said in that passage before, they made a comment about the fact that they were literally strengthening people to stay in sin. Well, I'll give you an example. How about the selling of indulgences? I know it's been a while. Can you imagine that? You come and pay me, and then I'll give you the grand permission to go out and sin. I know where I'd spend all my allowance. No questions. We're giving permission. Here, and he's talking about the Lord has said, you shall have peace. Again, we have leaders today. And in fact, I think it's one of the greatest sins of all of them. And that is that these prophets and priests in Jeremiah's day, as well as pastors today, that overtly tell the people everything's okay. Everything's all right. I'm okay. You're okay. There's no problem. There's no danger. Don't worry about that whole sin issue. That's such an archaic kind of ideal. See, I love God's grace. I love the fact that He loves me even if I don't love Him. He loves me even if I'm a big screw up. He loves me if I totally drop the ball today. If I have sinned this morning, He still loves me and He's still calling me forward. I love that fact about God, because there's no way that I could, you know, get a minute's peace in this life. I could not call myself a Christian man. I certainly couldn't call myself a pastor if it wasn't for what the Lord's doing. So I love the fact that He does that. But we also need to realize that there's not this carte blanche kind of relationship with Him that we can do whatever we want to do. I cannot give you assurances tonight where there are no assurances. If you are living in sin and you're comfortable in your sin, then you are lost and you will not be with God. It's just that simple. If you are stubbornly standing against God tonight, you find no joy in His service. You find no joy in the company of other believers. You're not driven to give to Him of your time, of your finances, of your service. If you don't have any of those natural things inside you, the other assurance I will take away from you is I would be very, very concerned about my salvation if I were you. These things aren't, it's not a scriptural premise that you have to whip these things into a frenzy, you know, come on, rah, rah, shishkumba, serve Jesus, rah, rah, rah. You know, it's not in there. I shouldn't have to give you a cheer on Sunday morning, and I don't. That's why some people's like, Jesus, church is freaking me out. I'm going down the street somewhere where that pastor makes me feel good about myself. Oh, I'll pet you on the head, and everything will be all right, poor baby. No. Come on. The Lord loves you even though we're a screw-up, but He doesn't want you to be a screw-up. Is that a hard concept to absorb? That's a biblical concept. And so I don't want to give you false assurances today. If you've been around here for any amount of time, you know that that's, you can pretty much bank on your pastor to not give you any false assurances. If you're saved today, there's nothing that anyone can ever do to take that away. Just make sure you're really saved. If you're really saved, then there'll be fruit coming out of your life that says you're really saved. If there's no fruit coming out of your life that says you're really saved, you need to be concerned that you're not really saved. Let me say that fast, 5 times. You know, I think that we're talking about eternity here. Stakes are kind of high. Kind of want to be sure about that, right? So I'm not going to give you any false assurances. I'm not going to tell you that everything is okay. We got churches today that is telling you that there's no real hell. Well, it's just, you know, the hell is on earth. It's just a psychological thing, you know, a state of mind. Thank you, Robert Schuller. Sorry, I had to mention his name. Many people tell you today, it's not a sin. You know what it is? It's a disease. And that list of disease continues to grow, depending on whatever psychobabble they're trying to scoop up today. I'm not saying that there isn't disease out there. Cancer, that's a disease. Leukemia is a disease. Drinking too much booze isn't a disease. That's sin. Oh, pastor. Those are offending words. Well, no false assurances. And you know what? I do not ever want to see you, and I don't believe there's anything scripturally that's going to back you up on this either. I don't want to see you 30 years from now in some meeting talking about how you used to drink 30 years ago. Who cares? I mean, some of you have been Christians for years. Do you stand up and go, "Hi, I'm Bob the adulterer. Slept around a lot in high school. Haven't done it for 30 years, but deep down, I'm still an adulterer." That doesn't make any sense. Why do we do it with alcohol? Because it's hip. Because it's cool and we want to feel sorry for ourselves. And I'm sorry if you're going through that. Jesus heals. Depends on what direction you want to go. Get healed. March on. Let's go. Come on. God has great plans for you. I'm not making small of the bondage of alcohol because, man, if I took all of you out of here that fought that sucker, you could all just come right up here and we could have a nice little intimate group. You know it's bondage. Same with coke, meth, weed, whatever. Pick it. We all have a poison. Porn. Jesus isn't in the business of fixing you up. It's not a recipe. It's a supernatural event in your life. Born again. What would that mean? That means you get to start again. Want to be a virgin again? In God's eyes, you can be. And He can give you a godly husband or wife, and you can have a godly and, by the way, dynamic, I know that's not too hip, you're going to hear from Pastor, but a dynamic sex life. See, Christians, we should have the best sex lives around. I'm sorry if there's young people in here. You have something to look forward to. God wants to bless all these things. He made that, you know. Right? I think He did a good job. We always ruin it, though. God can do all those things. And I'm not saying that there's not going to be issues. I'm not going to say that you're going to get born again today and, you know, you're never going to ever catch yourself with a joint in your hands again. If that's the case, I'd love to see that. That's wonderful. When I set it down, I set it down. I was done with it. Mostly because I was out, but no, I can't. No, I set it down, you know. No, you'll get tempted. Somebody will offer you some, even if you flush it. You know, those things are going to happen. And I'm not trying to cut you some slack, but what I want you to do is people give their lives to the Lord, you know, do something stupid one night, and they go, oh, no, I'm not saved. Yes, you are. You're just stupid saved. Oh, well, okay, I can absorb stupid saved. That makes sense. That's me. God loves you. But now if you're comfortable and you got a bag tonight and you're comfortable with that fact, I got a problem. Now, we don't, you know, despite what you've heard, I said this Sunday, we don't sell weed in this coffee house. Okay, so if you're here, it's like, oh, no. But we do flush weed here. So we'll be happy to take care of that afterwards if you'd like to. Our toilets go all the way down. So I don't know what that means. Okay. Speaking of chasing rabbits, boy, I tell you, I'm digressing really bad tonight. I'm sorry, you get me going on this subject. You guys know how I am about this kind of stuff. If God's called you to ministry, any kind of ministry, you better step up and you better take it serious because all these chapters, these past few chapters, have been geared towards the leadership to call black, black, and white, white. And no, you will not be the most popular pastor in town if you do that. You will not be the most popular children's teacher. You will not be the most popular Bible teacher, whatever it is, if you call it for what it is. But you will be in heaven, and heaven lasts for a long, long time. So that's more important to me than being a popular guy here in Menominee to be the swellest pastor in town. Verse 19, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and performed the thoughts of His heart. Let me read that again. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and performed the thoughts of His heart, period. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned away from their evil way and from their evil doings. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. How many of you, these things I'm saying tonight, your latter days have arrived, personally speaking, and you look back and you go, it makes perfect sense to me now. I've experienced God's grace. I've come to know God's mercy, but I've also come to know His obedience. And I've come to know the nature of God so much better, and I don't know Him perfectly, but I've come to know Him pretty well. I think I've got a pretty good handle on how God's going to deal with certain things. How do I know? Because I read the Word of God, and I know how He deals with me, and it matches. See, God's stating for the record in this passage we just read that, frankly, He has nothing to do with these people. They're heretics. I didn't tell Him what to say. Those are my words. Nothing to do with these guys. How many pastors today would He say that about? Oh, God, help us. See, He's saying if they were hearing, these pastors, if they were hearing and hearing what I'm saying and they know me, He says, then their lives will be the first ones to prove it. See, you have a right to expect a certain lifestyle from your pastor. Now, praise God, that doesn't involve haircuts. But it's not in the Bible. So, I know that whole long hair thing, but you need to read it again. But what it does talk about is a certain holy lifestyle. Now, that don't get me wrong. And again, you guys that go here on a regular basis, you know that I'm anything but perfect. The more you get to know me, the more you know that fact. I am just a guy. I don't go out of my way to try to hide that fact or somehow to, you know, put on the shiny, you know, white suit and, ooh, you know, pastor, so holy. You know who I am? Just like you. Make mistakes just like you. I have bad thoughts. I mean, sometimes I can hate somebody very badly. Sometimes I have lustful thoughts. Good? No. Am I forgiving myself? Absolutely not. I'm just telling you that all of us were on the same boat together. I don't get a special, you know, lifeboat out here. Pastors only, little plaque on the side. We're all in this ship together, and it's sinking. And we better start acknowledging that the Word of God is the path out of here, or we're going to be in deep trouble. Because I figure if this ain't the answer, nobody's got the answer. Anybody doing such a great job out there? Bright, shiny, happy people, you know, and living life so successfully? Oh, we're a sad bunch, really. Verse 23 says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Check this one out, 24. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth, says the Lord? I've heard the prophets, what they have said, who prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, and their father forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has a word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Amen. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, say the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, say the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So when these people or a prophet or the priest ask you, saying, "What is the oracle of the Lord?" you shall say to them, "What oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house." Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, "What has the Lord answered and what has the Lord spoken?" What has the Lord answered and what has the Lord spoken? Because guys, if I'm telling you something tonight that the Lord has not answered and the Lord has not spoken, you need to find yourself another church. And the oracle of the Lord shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle, for you have perverted the words of the living God and the Lord of our hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, "What has the Lord answered you? What has the Lord spoken?" But since you say the oracle of the Lord, verse 38, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you saying, 'Do not say the oracle of the Lord,' therefore, behold, even I will utterly forget you and forsake you in the city I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten." Guys, let me tell you something. Whether it be tonight some grocery store tabloid or whether it's some religious figure in a collar and a robe, look, a lie is a lie, isn't it? See, just because I have a title of pastor, I cannot make a lie truth. There are plenty that are trying. God's reminding them, and he's reminding us here tonight, that no matter what we want to believe, God isn't blind. See, you can fool some of the people all the time, and all the people some of the time, but you don't fool God none of the time. He's God. We try to block that out, don't we? We try to, you know, somehow think that God lives here in the church. And as soon as I leave, you know, I can massacre, you know, some sister or brother on the way home, and God doesn't hear. Or, you know, I can, you know, critique the pastor's message. "Well, I just didn't like what he said about that." Well, I don't hear you, but God does. Everything we do, can you imagine that? Just think about that for a minute. God goes with you everywhere you go. God is present and watching everything you do. That's not something that gets taught very much these days. We want to believe that God is regional. You know, he's over here, but he's not over here. God's the God of Sundays and maybe Wednesday nights, but he's not the God of Friday nights, thank goodness. Yeah, he is. He's the God of Friday nights. And God doesn't live in buildings made with man's hands. He says so clearly in his word. He lives, his domain is inside of me and inside of you if you're born again. But he's everywhere. The word is omnipresent. It means he's everywhere at once. In the furthest stars in the sky, he's there. And in those deep, dark thoughts in your mind, he's there too. Scary, huh? See, he stands beside each one of us each and every day. There's no place to hide. No corner of this earth furthest away or further enough away for him not to be there. Oftentimes, I think we got a misunderstanding of the practices of Satan. I think we got this idea that, you know, Satan, you know, he makes us sin. You know, if I see some, you know, beautiful girl walking across the street and I have a lustful thought, and it's like, "Oh, Satan, you made me sin." You know what? Satan didn't do anything. You did that. What are you saying, Pastor? You're saying that evil's inside me? That's exactly what I'm saying. Welcome to humanity. I mean, that's just the fallen nature of man. We're bad. That's why the Bible speaks about killing the old man. And that's not, you know, hunting down your father. No, I'm killing the old man. That's dealing with that old person, the old nature, the pre-born-again guy. So how does the devil work? The devil is much more subtle, I think. From what I read in Scripture, I see it too. The devil seems to really be a very patient individual. See, and what he does, both corporately and individually, is begins to get us to water down the name and the power of God in our hearts and in the minds of individuals as well as a church. We start to water that down because he knows that if he can get us to kind of just start sliding away and start looking at other things that are not of God, to just kind of begin to indulge the flesh a little and indulge our minds a little, because somehow we think we've been good people and we can cheat just a bit. I mean, you know, what's one joint going to hurt? I haven't smoked for years. It's not going to kill us. I mean, it's natural after all, right? So we just kind of start to indulge a little bit, or it's like, you know, I know I really can't afford this, but I'm feeling kind of bad today, so I need a little upper, so I'm just going to go out and take my Visa card. And we're going to go to the mall, you know, which, by the way, mall shoppers, if you're like way out there in debt land, you're no different than the pot smoker. So don't point your finger. Sin's sin, by the way. I was reading last night statistics that in 1990, the average credit card debt was just under $3,000. 15 years later, the average credit card debt in America is just under $15,000. Wow. And I can't find a verse. If I could, I'd do it. I can find some ones that allude to it, but I can't find the verse. But I tell you, frankly, just as a brother to a brother, brother to a sister, I think that a lot of us need to take our credit cards and a pair of scissors and stop buying things we can't afford. See, if God gave you $20,000 a year, then that's what he wants you to live on, $20,000 a year. Not 25 or 30 because you deserve it and you're a swell guy. But again, I digress. Today, I think we need to take a step back and ask ourselves, is what the world, even the religious world, telling us is okay, is it really okay? Are we being good Bereans? Are we reading the Word of God and seeing this? By the way, if you've never really got into this book, man, you're missing something. You say, well, I have a hard time understanding it. I'll give you a Bible after this service that you can understand. Free. Okay? I want you to understand what the Lord has to say to you. And you can. Pray first, too. Take the Bible, you know, I'm going to give you, it's a New Living Translation, or you can go upstairs and buy one, and you know, pray, Lord, help me to understand it, and then open it, and don't open it to like Habakkuk, okay? Like read John, or Romans, or Galatians, Corinthians, things like that. But I think we need to stand back and we need to realize that just being a good person, no matter what the world is telling us, that's not enough. Because the Bible again tells us you're not a good person and I'm not a good person. But that's, we kind of preach the religion of morality today. Well, I'm not robbing any banks or cheating on my wife or, you know, or shooting up over here. I mean, come on, I'm a good person. And that's a very Dunn County Menominee mentality, isn't it? You know, we're good Scandinavian moral folk out here. Go to church down the street here. Doesn't matter to God. He wants you. All of you. He's not interested in just parting you out, you know. Like some old 57 Chevy, just going to just part you out. Little here, little there, little bit of God, little bit of the world, this hobby, that hobby, this cheating sin, and this, you know, righteous moral act, and we all balance out in the end. You got peace about that? Just, you know, outside of me tonight,
You got a peace with that kind of lifestyle? This everything, and you think about your life, it's like, I am sure if I stood before God, He'd be very pleased with me. You know, we need to come to a conclusion that God said what He meant what He said. I think sometimes the world just, and Satan continues to kind of slip them innuendos in there. And you know, if you hear them long enough, pretty soon you start to believe them. You know, the old idea that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Wrong! Wrong, 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 wrong. Absolutely an unbiblical concept. From Genesis to Revelation, the entirety of the Bible teaches absolutely that that is a wrong concept. How many of you, born-againers, are you going to be in heaven today if we go by that criteria? Any hands? No. Be in deep trouble. Born-again individuals go to heaven. Those who are not born again go to hell. Now imagine, once you become born again, you are no doubt a better person, a much more good person. But you're still a bum. If I hand you a donut, you say, oh, thanks, Pastor, donut. And I just say, it's all right, it's just a little bad. A little bad? Yeah, it's just a little moldy there. You're just going to eat around the mold, you know? Here's some egg salad. It's just a little bad. No, you're not. You don't want any of it. Why? Because if it's a little bad, it's bad. What's a little wrong? Wrong! What's a little lie? It's a lie. Do you want to go to the pharmacist and just say, I hit it close? Now, some of you are well enough, you may take that chance. Surprise me! As long as they're pretty colors, I'll be happy. No, we don't do that, and it doesn't make any sense in this world. Why do we do that with God? Why would we think that a perfect, absolute, holy, and just God would just say, hey, whatever, you know, 50-50, 60-40? Satan and the Lord are in this for all the marbles. And there'll be no splitting you up. You're either all His or all Satan's. One or the other today. And you say, well, I'm neither. I don't buy that. I'm my own man. Yeah, but see, the problem is the Bible is overtly clear that you are Satan's by default. Thank you, Adam and Eve. And besides, you think if they hadn't done it, you would have done any better? Weren't those adolescent years very godly? Weren't they? You just shined for Jesus in those days, didn't you? Oh, man. Just anything and everything you could find. I mean, you just... So we pretty much messed it up good. The Bible says in the last day, false doctrine will abound. That those churches that teach false doctrine will flourish. And if you're new here tonight, please understand that I don't always preach about this, okay? I preach about this when it comes up, okay? We teach through the Bible all the way. I'm marching straight on through the Old Testament. On Sunday mornings, I'm marching straight on through the New Testament. So as it comes up, as God dishes it out, you know, we just sit down and pick up a fork and have a slice because that's the way the Lord's dishing it out. But the reality is that you need to be very, very careful out there today. We had a lot of college students that are only in town here for a period of time, and summer's gone, and you know, they're you know, all marched on home for the summer. But during the school year, we have a lot of them, and you know, sometimes their parents call, and they write me letters or emails and stuff. And I want you to know something, that never bothers me. You know, you're saying, yeah, but you haven't got a letter from my mom. You know, I've got some crazy ones, so I think you probably won't top the ones I've already received. But, you know, it's all right. They should be concerned. There's a lot of crazy churches out there and a lot of insane pastors that'll tell them a lot of crazy things. You think we're done with the David Koreshes and Guyanas? Oh, no, no. In the last days, you're going to see more and more of that. As far as I'm concerned, those are no different than the guys who are telling you that you'll never be sick and you'll always be rich. Or that this experience is the highlight of Christendom, or that experience is the highlight of Christendom. There's only one experience, if you can even call it that, that's the highlight of Christendom, and that's being born again. You know what the reality of Christendom is? Waking up in the morning, still alive. Cool. Should I serve Jesus today, or should I not? Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me make that right decision. Now get up and serve Jesus. That's your highlight of your Christendom. And then you can go to your death going, to live as Christ, to die as gain. You think heaven's going to be a drag? You're just going to sit on a cloud and stroke a harp? And the devil with his little red pointed suit and pitchfork? The devil is very, very beautiful. The Bible says so. Isn't sin beautiful to the flesh? Sure it is. So, I'm going to have to close there. I had 3 chapters ready. Why do I bother, right? Look, tonight, like every night, is a night to make sure. Don't be snowed. Don't be bluffed by churches out there that are unscriptural. And the problem is you need to know the scripture. Don't just go to a church and everything that comes out of the man's mouth behind the pulpit you think somehow is righteous and holy and of God. I mean, didn't he make it very overtly clear just even in this passage today that that is not always the case? Be sure, because the stakes are very, very high. Check it against the Word of God. See what the Lord says. Chapter and verse, chapter and verse. But I'll leave you with one last thing, and that is, we already mentioned, the Bible says clearly that you must be born again. Going to church gets you no points. Being religious gets you no points. God's not on that system. You say, but born again, my friends are going to say I'm a freak. Yes, they will. I'm real encouraging, aren't I? They're going to say, you're a freak, you're a holy roller, and oh no, you know, Bobby Joe got religion. Woo, you know, and they're going to say all kinds of stuff. Why not? It's true. Your life, though, and they won't be there in the end. And I know that in that commitment that I've made to Jesus Christ, I've left some people behind that I thought were awfully good friends, but I never knew what a good friend was until I found some friends who were believers, who would tell me the truth, be there thick or thin, encourage me, pray with me, cry with me, laugh with me. That's friends. So as we close tonight, you need to understand that when we come to this point in any of our services, especially if you're new, I need to tell you, what I do is I lay all the stuff out on the table now, and now I'm just going to push it all across the table to you. Your move. Because I can't drag you into heaven, because if I could, I would. So now it's your move. Let's pray.